John chapter 21, which is found on page 907. 907 in your pew Bible. And while you're turning, maybe take your bulletin or another piece of paper or something and put it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, and that's over on page 1014 and 1015. So we're going to refer to that later, so just so you have easy access to that passage, you can put a piece of paper in there. But our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. Been working our way through John. Today we're on the last chapter, chapter 21, and I'll read verses 15 to 19. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is God's word. Just by way of an informal poll here, out of curiosity, how many of you know what Twitter is? Just raise a hand if you know what Twitter is. My mom is reluctantly raising her hand. Most of you, I won't say your ages, because most of you who are younger, it's just the nature of it, were raising your hand. So I'll give you a second chance now, and everybody's hand will go up, right, if you know what Twitter is. Twitter, if you're unaware of what Twitter is, or if you've just maybe heard that name, the Twitter, people call it all sorts of weird things. This is something that started, I don't know how, not that many years ago, and it gives you the ability to, in 140 characters or less, you can send out a message to the world. You can do this on your computer, your cell phones. A lot of people carry it around on their cell phones to different places. Some of you, if you have your cell phone with you, you may have Twitter on there right now, and you can send out, they call them little tweets. I don't know who came up with this name, but it's like a bird chirping, and they're sending out these little tweets, 140 characters worth. That's the most that you can do. Now, something interesting about Twitter is that it allows people, unlike Facebook, Twitter and Facebook, they're similar and yet different. Twitter allows you to follow people. So if one of you had a Twitter account and you were tweeting out things, I could go onto your account and say, "I want to follow you." And then every time that you sent out a tweet, this is wild and interesting and weird, isn't it? Every time you sent out a tweet, it would come to my computer, it would come to my phone, and I could see what you were tweeting. And by way of doing that, I'm following you. That's the terminology that they use on Twitter. You can follow somebody, and then if you're really tired of looking at somebody's tweets, if they're tweeting that they're eating lunch and doing all sorts of weird things that you don't want to hear about, then you can hit unfollow, and then you'll stop receiving that person's messages. A tweet is really just a message. It's a little text message or a little short email is what it is. Now, this is what's really weird and sad in some ways. Maybe, I don't know, depending on your point of view, maybe. Guess who the number one person in the world that is being followed is? Anybody have an idea who the most... Over 9 million people are following this person, meaning that they are receiving this person's messages and updates whenever they send them out. Anybody have an idea? The number one person. You're afraid to say it, aren't you? Elvis. It's not Elvis. But I'll bet you Elvis has a Twitter account. Somebody is probably tweeting on behalf of Elvis right now. Somebody said it. Lady Gaga. Anybody? How many of you know who Lady Gaga is? Okay, more of you know who Lady Gaga is than what Twitter is. So that tells you a little bit of how popular she is. I think Lady Gaga is number one. Anybody guess who number two is, young folks in the room? Not Matt Smith. I'm somewhere way, way down. I do have a Twitter account, but only a few followers. Anybody, young person in here, has really long, wavy hair? Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber is number two. He also has over 9 million people. He's catching up to Lady Gaga. After that, it's mostly celebrities. I think our president is in the top five. I'm not sure who the others are. But what this got me, this is what I think is weird or interesting and just says something about our culture as well and what a lot of what's going on online and what kind of relationships. You call this social networking. You're interacting with people through the computer. And how do you do that, really? How do you interact and socialize with somebody through the computer? And there's a lot of useful and good things about that. You think about what happened in Egypt recently. When the revolution happened there, they used Facebook and they used Twitter to get the word out and to rally people to different places. So it helped that revolution in that country. But at the same time, it got me to thinking about this idea of following somebody else. What does it mean and what does it look like to follow somebody on Twitter? When you're following somebody on Twitter, basically you're sitting in your chair, in your car. Hopefully you're not doing this while you're driving and looking on your phone. But you're sitting somewhere and you're just on the receiving end of somebody sending out these messages. That's what it, in Twitter world, it means to follow somebody. And then you can unfollow somebody if you want. But it really requires no relationship. It requires no interaction. It requires no cost. Twitter is free. You just have to have a computer or some way to interact. But it really requires next to nothing out of yourself. And that also got me to thinking, then what about when we talk about following Jesus Christ? That's what we call ourselves. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves followers of Christ, I think, is a good way to put it. If we are a follower of Christ, if we say Christ is our Savior and He's our Lord and we want to be like Him, then we are following Him. So what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, sadly, I would say it sometimes looks a lot like you're following somebody on Twitter. There's no relationship there. There's no interaction. There's no action that's even required. If you just think about the image of follow, if somebody's walking and you're following after them, that requires some kind of action, right? Well, sadly, a lot of the time in our lives, in my life, when I'm a follower of Christ, it doesn't require, and I don't do anything because of that. I'm not truly then following Jesus Christ. Because to be a follower of Christ, it comes with great cost, and it also comes with great grace. And I think that's what our text this morning is getting at. It's talking about what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now think about the scene here. We're going to use Peter really as an example. Peter is at the forefront of this passage. John as well, a little bit later. We're going to talk about John tonight. Hope you'll come tonight. We're going to focus on John and Peter's relationship. But Peter is the center of this story now. And this would make a great movie. Somebody should do a movie with this. The scene that's there, the flashbacks that take place, what's going through Peter's mind at this time. But right before our text, you have the resurrection has already happened. That was in Jerusalem, and now the disciples and Jesus as well have gone back up to their main base of operations. They've gone up to the Sea of Galilee area. Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen by trade. They were partners in the business, the Bible tells us. They worked together. They fished together. Speaking of that, we have a lot of fishermen in our congregation here that did well in a competition yesterday. So you guys can help me out with some of this fishing imagery maybe in a little bit. So they're there, and this amazing thing has happened to them that Jesus is risen. This person who was crucified and executed, now he's alive. And what's life going to be like now? What is our relationship with Christ going to be like now that Jesus is risen and this whole new reality that they have? Well, they're not sure. But what they're going to do is they're going to go back to what they are sure of. They're going to go back to what they're comfortable with. They're going to go back to what they know, and that's fishing. So Peter says, guys, let's go fishing. And that's okay, we'll come along with you. So they get in the boat, and the best time for fishing is going overnight. So they would fish most of the night into the early morning, and then they'd have a big catch of fish to go sell at the market first thing in the morning. So what they're doing, they fished all night here, and it's dark, it's early in the morning, and as we find a lot of the times in Scripture, they've caught nothing. Well, what they see about 100 yards away, now I'm guessing this length of this room is from back to front is 50 yards or so. Would that be a good approximation? So double the size of this this building. That's how far away the men are out in the water there, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is there on the shore. So they don't know it's Jesus yet. So he's got, and this is important, he's got a little charcoal fire that's burning here. He's roasting some fish. He's got some bread that he's making there. And just picture that image of here's Jesus on the shore. These disciples are out doing their thing, fishing, and he's just there. And he calls out to them and says, have you got any fish? Have you caught anything? And they say, no, we haven't caught anything at all. So he says, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat and see what you get? Well, they do that, and what happens? Well, they get more fish than they can bring in. And John, who's ever perceptive, he looks out and he says, that's Jesus, it's the Lord. And Peter, here again Peter, he's the bold, boisterous one, often prone to sticking his foot in his mouth, but he loves the Lord. He loves Jesus. He loves him with an undying love. So he jumps into the water and is rushing to get to his Lord, to get to his Savior onto the land. Well, leaving the rest of the guys there to try to haul in this huge catch of fish. Well, Jesus gives, they get up there to the shore. Peter says, why don't you, Jesus says, why don't you get some of the fish that you've had, and we'll cook some of that too. And here's showing how strong Peter is as well. Peter was probably not a huge tall guy, but he was a strong guy. He goes over and this catch of fish that all of these guys have tried to bring in, this 100 yards, he goes over and grabs it himself and yanks it in. Now, the adrenaline was certainly pumping because he'd seen Jesus again and maybe he had missed him for a while. So he grabs in this huge catch of fish, 153, they said. So they were sure to count how many they were. And that's a huge catch of fish that they bring in. So they're sitting there around this fire, the seven disciples, Peter being one of them, and Jesus. And they're having this breakfast. What we love to do that here at Bethlehem, don't we? We love to have breakfast. We love to eat. And a lot of good things happen around a table. A lot of good things happen around a meal. This is a very biblical thing as well. That's where we break bread together, we call it. That's where we relate to one another. So Jesus is going to use this opportunity to relate to his disciples and to teach his disciples yet something else. So they have this meal, they finish eating this fish and this bread, and then the conversation, the attention turns from all seven of them now just to Peter. So Jesus is going to focus on Peter right now, and he's going to give Peter a lesson in what it is to be a follower of Christ. And I think at the same time, he's going to give you and me a lesson as well, what that means and what that looks like. And I think what he's going to say is, it comes at great cost, and it also comes with great grace. So let's look at the text here. Again, if you've closed that up, look at John 21. I've just given you the setting, the background leading up to this. And now Jesus is going to tell us what a relationship looks like, what a following Christ looks like. And first of all, he asks Peter a question. And interestingly, he says, Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him by Peter. He calls him by the name he called him way back at the very beginning, Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Right away, Jesus is saying, to follow me, to be in a relationship with me is has to do with love. And it has to do with relating to me. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, then you need to love Christ. You need to be in a relationship with him. Jesus had said just a few chapters earlier, just a few days earlier, that my sheep, my flock, those followers of Christ, they hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. When he says, I know them, that means there's a relationship there. There's knowledge of one another, and not just an intellectual knowledge, but a relational knowledge. So to be a follower of Christ is to be in a relationship with him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, do you love me more than these? Now, what is he talking about? Do you love me more than what? Do you love me more than these fish and this boat, these boats, your occupation? Do you love me more than that? That's one possibility. He could be asking, do you love these disciples more than you love me? Or he could be saying, do you love me more than these disciples love me? I think that's actually what it's pointing to. Although all those questions are important and they're good, but they point again to what Jesus is driving at, is that a relationship with Christ, being a follower of Christ, is about relating to him. And what does that relationship look like? Well, think about Peter's situation again. Think about his life. As Jesus is asking him this question, do you love me more than these? What do you think is going through his mind? And this is the time where if you're making this into a movie, this is where you do a flashback scene. So Jesus asked him this question, and you tell me, what is flashing through Peter's mind when Jesus asked him that question? That's right. The famous or infamous scene there when Peter denies Jesus. What did Peter say right before he denied him? He says, I will love you to the end. I will die for you. I love you. He basically said, I love you more than these other disciples love you. So Jesus is coming back to him and asking them that question again, knowing full well that Peter had denied him. And all the other disciples knew it as well, too. This was common knowledge, and all of the gospel writers mention it. So going through Peter's mind is this denial that he did. Three times he denied him. And Gospel of Luke says, on that last time that he denied him, Jesus looked him right in the face. And Peter just went away and he wept bitterly because he realized that he had denied his Savior, he denied his Lord. He had let him down. So what is Jesus doing? He's coming back to Peter. He's meeting him in this very deep wound that's in Peter's heart. And he's coming to him right there and says, Peter, if you want to be a follower of mine, then you're going to be in a relationship with me. And I'm going to tell you what that relationship is based on. It's going to be based on grace. It's going to be based on forgiveness. Because I'm reaching out to you and I'm offering you forgiveness for denying me. Because you think of Peter's motivation here. His motivation could be, boy, I've really messed up. I've really got to fix what I have done. And his whole life could have been one of trying to make up for the way he messed up, for trying to undo for what he had done, and just really trying to overcompensate for everything that he did. And his life would be very regimented and very rules-driven and very legalistic because trying to compensate for this major error that he had. Think about that in our lives as well. We know we mess up. We know all of us sin here. We deny Christ. If we don't deny him with our lips, we certainly deny him by our lifestyle at times. We don't live for him. We don't follow him like we should. And that can lead us to trying to live a life making up for these things that we've done, for trying to overcome the way we have wronged Christ and we've wronged the Lord. Well, that's not the kind of relationship that Christ wants with us, where we're always trying to do more and more to please him, to work harder. And that's not the message of this text. Is if you just work harder, if you just do more, then God's going to bless your efforts. That's not what is in this text this morning. The other extreme, the other thing that Peter could have done here, he could have just gone into a fit of despair, really, thinking, how will I ever make up for this? And his life would just be one of just sorrow and thinking, boy, I'm no good. I'm awful. Look at what I did to the Lord. I'll never get over this with my life. And his life would be ruled by fear. How is the Lord going to treat me? How is he going to look at me? And I think sometimes you and I can interact with our Savior that way as well, that we think, you know, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not good enough. I've messed up. How can God ever use me? And your life is driven by fear. It's driven by what God might do to you because you've messed up. Well, those are two extremes, and those are not the basis of the relationship that Christ wants to have with Peter, and they're not the basis of the relationship he wants to have with you and me. Because Jesus reaches out to him. Jesus initiates to him. And Jesus, what he's doing in this is he's offering forgiveness to Peter. How many times does he ask Peter if he loves him? Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Again, right there, he is mirroring and he is, in essence, restoring Peter to a position of followership, a position of discipleship, and saying, Peter, I forgive you for denying me. I forgive you for sinning against me. I know that you love me. I know that you desire a relationship with me. And this relationship is based on grace. It's based on mercy. And it's a relationship that should lead to joy. Because if we're trying to serve God out of obligation of trying to make up for things that we've done, that's not going to be a life of joy. That's going to be a life of just emptiness and hardship. And if we're always fearful of what we've done against God and fearful of what God's going to do to us and just thinking we're unworthy, that's not a life of joy as well. But the message and the clear message of John is that what Jesus came to do is to bring joy and to bring life to our relationship with Christ. Not one of obligation or fear or hardship, it's to bring joy. So the relationship that's the foundation of our following Christ. To follow Christ is a relationship that's based on grace, and it's based on joy, and it flows out of joy. Look at what Peter wrote several years later as he's leading a church. Flip over now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is page 1014. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of joy, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then down to verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the characteristic of the relationship that we have with Christ. It's one that's based on the mercy of God, it's based on the grace of God, and it's one that leads to great joy. It's an inexpressible joy that we have as we're relating to Christ. So that's the first thing. Our relationship, what it should look like, when we follow Christ, what should that look like? It should look like a relationship where we relate to one another, and it's a relationship based on God's mercy to us, God extending grace to us, and our lives being lived out in joy. Well, the second thing I see, if you flip back over to John 21, he's asking him if you love me. He's basing this in a relationship, and now he says, what else should this look like? If you're following Christ, what else should that look like? And what he says is this, feed my lambs. He says this in three times, three different ways. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So the second aspect of this, what it should look like if we're following Christ, it should look like a response. We should respond to this great grace that we've been given, this great mercy and this joy that we have. We should respond to that. And the response should be one of love. It should be one of action. Very much, again, unlike you're following somebody on Twitter, there's no relationship there. The 9 million and some people that follow Lady Gaga, they don't know her. There's no relationship to her. They don't know anything about her other than her image. And as well, this following into action. When you follow somebody on Twitter, there's no action and there's no responsibility there. But what Christ is calling us to do is to step into action, to actually follow, to take action steps, and to respond in love, to respond in obedience to what Christ is calling us to do. Think of Peter again. What's the setting here? The setting is one of they just had this miraculous catch of fish, this overwhelming catch of fish. Flashback scene again. You're doing the movie, you flash back to something previous in Peter's life. What is he remembering right now? What is this calling to mind? It was calling to mind when he was first called by God, but first called by Christ. Probably the first time he ever heard Jesus teach. Jesus is sitting in one of their boats. He's teaching them from just off the shore. And then he says, let's go out and let's do some fishing. And Peter says, well, we fished all night long. We didn't catch anything. By the way, you never see in Scripture, they never catch anything in Scripture unless Jesus helps them. I think there's a clear message there. They never did any, at least the Bible records, they never did it on their own. Jesus always told them where to go and what to do. So Jesus says, let's put out into deep water. Let's let our nets down. And Peter says, we've been doing this all night, but Master, we'll do it because you say so. So they go out there, they let their nets down, and what happens? They have this huge catch of fish. Their nets start breaking. Peter falls at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't need to be in the same, I don't need to be in the same boat with you. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he responds with relationship again. He responds with grace and mercy and says, don't be afraid. He says, from now on, I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of people, how to be a fisher of men. And when they got their boats back to the shore, what did they do? They left everything and they followed him. This was the call that Christ placed on Peter's life and the other disciples' life. It was a call that was initiated by His grace and mercy and that they responded to. They left everything and they followed Him. So following means responding to that call that Christ has placed on our life. And what was this particular call? It was a call to be a fisher of men. And now Jesus is doing this second miracle before them and He's reminding them, this huge catch of fish, this is what you're going to be doing. It's not going to be fish, though. It's going to be people. So what God is calling Peter to do, what He's calling us to do, is we are followers of Christ as He's calling us to be fishers of people, to be fishers of men. He's calling us to make that a priority in our own personal lives and a priority of what we're doing as a body of Christ. that we are evangelizing, that we are witnessing, that we're talking about Jesus with those that we interact with, that we're bringing people in, that we are catching fish because we have such good news to share with others, that we are witnesses for Christ. Well, then Jesus changes metaphors a little bit here, and then he goes to feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. So you're bringing in new sheep, and then what do? You take care of them. You nurture them. You feed them. That's what Christ is calling Peter to do, and that's what he's calling you and me to do. If we are followers of Christ, then we're fishing for people, and then we're also caring for sheep. We're caring for people. We're giving them the word. We're teaching them the word. We're teaching them how to obey everything that Christ commanded us to do. We're nurturing them. We're showing them love. We're showing them compassion. We're doing acts of mercy to people who maybe don't even know Christ, because they are some of those sheep that Christ talks about that are not yet of this fold, but they will be. And those are the ones that in people groups all around the world that don't know Christ yet, but they're going to know him one day. And we're called to reach out to them. So that's the call that was placed on Peter's life. That's the call that's placed on yours and mine. If we're followers of Christ, we're in a relationship with him. It's a relationship based on grace and joy, and it's a relationship that causes us to respond by following. It causes us to respond in obedience, to catch people, to nurture people, to love them, to show them love and grace and mercy, just as Christ has shown to us. Flip over to 1 Peter again. This is Peter again writing to a church many years later after the things that he's learned. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the response that we are called to have, is to love one another. And that love is sharing the gospel with others, and that love is building one another up in the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And that relationship, us following Christ, then leads to something else. If our following is based on a relationship and our following is based in a response in obedience, then what's going to happen to us is we're going to start resembling Christ. We're going to start reflecting Christ more and more to the people we live with, to the people we interact with, and to the world at large. We're going to look like Christ to them because we have a relationship with him, because we're responding in obedience. Look at what Jesus says to Peter here in this story. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This is what he's talking about. You will stretch out your hands. When Peter heard these words, this was unmistakable. This was maybe a little weird to us, but when he says, "Stretch out your hands," what he's telling Peter is, you're gonna be crucified. This is the way that you're going to die. Somebody else is going to bind your hands, and you're going to be crucified. This is what is in store for you. And John makes that clear for us by saying in verse 19, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. See, Peter's natural response was to want to have control, to go back to his fishing, which he knew how to do well, although not very successfully on this morning. He wanted to go back to his own culture, his own comfort area. But Christ was again calling him out of that. And here's a flashback scene again. We're making this movie. It's flashback to one of Peter's greatest moments. Right in the middle of this whole 3-year span of ministry, Jesus asks his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give him all kinds of responses. Then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's the one that speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was awesome. God told him to say that. That didn't come from himself. But then right after that, Jesus says, "Well, you're right. That's who I am. And this is what the Christ is going to do. I've come to live a perfect life. I've come to suffer. I've come to die on a cross. And I've come to raise 3 days later." And what does Peter go up to him and do? He says, "No, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, because that is the way it's going to be. Get behind me, because you're not on my agenda." Peter wanted the Christ that he wanted and not what Christ came to be. And right after that, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Right after Peter said that. So this is stuck in Peter's mind that, okay, I want Christ the way I want him. But what Jesus is telling me that I have to, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I've got to deny myself. I've got to take up my cross, and I've got to then follow. So following Christ means dying to self. Now, for Peter, that was very literal. He was going to literally take up a cross, and he was going to suffer for Christ, and he was going to die, and that was going to bring glory to God. And tradition tells us that's exactly what happened to Peter. That Peter went, and probably under Emperor Nero, he was killed about 32 or so years after this event. He had 30 more years of ministry, and then God was going to take him home in that way. But it was going to bring glory to God. And it was going to be God's plan and not Peter's plan, because Peter learned, and he was not perfect. He had arguments with Paul. He had difficulties. But Peter learned to be a follower of Christ. I've got to deny myself. I've got to take up my cross. And that's going to look different for every single one of us here in this room. He might call some of us in this room to be martyrs, to physically give up our lives for Him. There's no greater way to die than that, to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. But it will probably look somewhat different from that. The cross that you and I have to take up will take many different forms, but it will take one form, the same form for all of us, is that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own desires. We have to die to the things that we think we want and the things that we need, and let Christ bring us back to life. And let Christ raise us from the dead to His purposes and His ways. And that's what He did with Peter. If you look at what Peter did at Pentecost and the great catch of men that came in when Peter preached at Pentecost, and the teaching that he did and the churches that he established and the letters that he wrote, amazing ministry that Peter had after he learned to die to self and to live to Christ. An amazing quote from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is another person that ended up dying for his faith in the fight against Nazism and fascism in Germany. He says this about the cost of following Jesus Christ. This is a much recommended book. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And Bonhoeffer says this: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow Him. It is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then Bonhoeffer says this: when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. But the great truth of that, and that's costly. We die to self, and that's a costly kind of grace. And that's following Christ, and that's the cost of following Christ. But the great truth of that is that in that death comes the life that we were all meant to live, comes the joy that we were meant to have, because Christ raises us. He raises us to a new person, a new creation, one that He can use for His purpose and for His glory. Our closing hymn is one that I think has this very same message. 185. And I would simply ask you this question as we close. Are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is your relationship based on your own striving, your own working? Or is it based on the grace of God? Is it based on the grace of Christ? Are you stepping out? Are you stepping out in obedience and love to share the good news with others and to teach others and to mold others into the likeness of Christ? So are you following Jesus? Are you dying to self to live to Christ? Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross daily? And of course, we have to analyze our hearts. We have to look into our hearts now and ask God to meet us there. And He will. He'll meet you with grace. He'll give you the strength you need to follow Him. And as the last line of this hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This demands a response. Christ is asking us to respond, just like He called Peter to respond. But it's a response that's filled with joy, that's filled with amazing love. And that's the kind of relationship that Christ wants to have with us as we follow Him. This is the time in the service where we respond to God's Word, to God's message. Many different ways that can happen. You can respond there just praying quietly. Respond as you sing this song. You can come up front and pray. This area of the church is open for prayer. I'll be glad to pray with you as well. Just come up and I'll be glad to pray with you. But let's respond now. We're going to sing this closing hymn, and then Mark's going to close us in prayer after that. Let's stand as we sing.